Sunday school teacher asked her class why Joseph and Mary took Jesus with them to Jerusalem. A small child replied, they couldn't get a babysitter. Little girl dressed in her Sunday school's church best was running as fast as she could, trying not to be late for Bible class. As she ran, she prayed, dear Lord, please don't let me be late. Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. And as she was running and praying, she tripped on a curb and fell, getting her clothes dirty and tearing her little dress. She got up, brushed herself off, proceeded to run again. And she ran. She once again began praying. She said, dear Lord, please don't let me be late, but please don't shove me either. Little girl became restless as the preacher's sermon dragged on and on. Finally, she leaned over to her mother and whispered, Mommy, if we give him more money, will he let us go? This one I like. The little boy overheard praying, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a really good time as I am. Three boys in the schoolyard bragging about their dads. First boy says, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem. They give him $50. Second boy says, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $100. Third boy says, I've got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon, and it takes eight people to collect the money. This one's good. Yeah, we don't have that problem here. A police recruit was asked during the exam, what would you do if you had to arrest your own mother? He wrote on there, call for backup. Sunday school teacher asked the children just before she dismissed them to go to church. And why is it necessary to be quiet in church? Annie replied, because people are sleeping. Don't want to wake those people up. That's a good little girl. This is good. Especially if you have siblings. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her five and six-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters without missing a beat? One of the little boys answered, thou shalt not kill. At Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill and said, Johnny, what's the matter? To which Johnny replied, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Numbers chapter 16. Yes. We are studying Revelation via Jude, now via Numbers. Very good. I told you that studying Revelation was going to take us all over the Bible. Okay, we are in the midst of studying but I think it's one of the most important sections of study, and I'm learning so much myself that I've never been taught. Seeing things that never seen, and hope that you're enjoying the study. And we're still putting together the trail of the false teachers through Jude, chapter 1, verse 11. And first, before we get into that, are there any prayer requests? Please be in prayer for Estelle. Her cousin called last night and making funeral plans, and so Estelle may be getting close to going home, be with the Lord. So be in prayer for Estelle. Please be in prayer for each other. So any other prayer requests? My sister and her husband are in a segment that may end in divorce, so please be in prayer for her. And I ask you to be in prayer where my heart really is, of course, their marriage, but also her spiritually. That whatever is going on, that this will just put a spark of seeing what's going on spiritually inside of her. It's so difficult to get your family into a spiritual momentum when you're in it. So just be in prayer for her. Her name is Evelyn. Yes. Be in prayer for Pammy. And what's the condition? Oh, that's right. All right. So we'd be in prayer for Pam, which would be your niece. Your niece. And then her mother, Alta, so be in prayer for them. And continue to be in prayer for Katie and her daughter down in Temple, Texas. And just daughter's not healing very well. So please be in prayer. In prayer for Wes and his family. Just be in prayer for each other. Anything else we need to be aware of. Okay. Prayer is important. Let's be in prayer. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight as we continue our journey and looking at Korah, one of the false teachers. And Korah is going to sound so good. And remember, the reason we're taking a look at Korah, not only because he's mentioned, but we're studying the rebellion of Korah. And with each one of these false teachers in the line and the trail that Jude gives us, we study different things, the way of Cain, and now we're looking at the rebellion and the heir of Balaam, but we're looking at the rebellion of Korah. And one of the main things we want to see is how these false teachers get so many people to join their rebellion and how they use all the right words to get people, to incite people to join their rebellion. And this has been going on all through church history. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. False teachers, Heavenly Father, throughout church history have made their mark in their teaching, in their eras, and in their rebellion. The church throughout church history is marked by splits, divisions, rebellions, led by deacons, song directors, various groups in the church, headed up by people who know how to use all the right words. We're warned against this. Jude warned us. And it just seems like the church can be warned 100 times and we don't listen. We're still victimized by it. Father, I pray that you help us to see what you would have us to see in this study. Help us to see the passage, Father, not just as everyone else opens this up and sees, Father, but take us into it. Allow us to see what's going on. Not just with Korah, but why you made this part of the Bible. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This is the only event. I haven't told too much about it. This is the only event recorded in the wilderness outside of the law. There's not too much we're given. They're out there for a long time, 40 years. And this is one of the few events that we know about. It's very interesting in that respect that we have this information. So let's just read number 16. We left off at verse 7, having ended verse 7, so we'll pick it up at verse 8. But let's read to where we're going now. This is the Korah, the story of Korah. Jude talked about the rebellion of Korah. This is the story of Korah. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Well, what a great line this man is in. He has prominence on his side. He's got great heritage, and he's an important person. And so he's got a lot of things that people say, well, we need to listen because look who he is. With Dathan, Abiram, the sons of Eliab, these are Benjamites, and the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, Reubenites. And then we had the three verbs, and here they've come together, and then they rise up. First of all, they take together, they meet without any public working. There's a lot of going on behind the scenes for quite a while. And then finally, in verse 2, they rose up. So now it's time to move into to making it clear before Moses, together with the sons, some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. Remember, the word leaders means these are prominent people. So you got to kind of look and you say, how can 250 leaders be wrong? You got to go by the numbers. Rebellious people in the church are often impressed with numbers. So you got 250 leaders. And apparently no one opposing it. And so you got all these leaders, 250 of them. This is powerful. Now the congregation chosen in the assembly. So these are voted on, popular by the people. So a little bit of them is on the line. You always hate it when someone that you vote for messes up. And so you can't go against someone you voted for. These are 250 people. They voted in. We didn't vote in Moses. We didn't vote in Aaron. We got stuck with them. God appointed them. We voted in these people. So follow them. I'm just showing you how all of the intrigue that builds up in this type of thing. Chosen assembly. Men of renown. Very important. These aren't just the run-of-the-mill people. These are men of renown. So they have credentials. And how could they be wrong, these men with these great credentials? Verse 3. Now they finally formed the assembly. Three verbs. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you've gone too far. It's enough. For all the congregation, now note the beautiful words, all the congregation are holy. We're all set apart to God. Beautiful argument. Beautiful words. We're all holy. What a wonderful word. How could we be wrong? Every one of them. All the congregation, every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst. The Lord's on our side. So who can argue with that? So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and to his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. He will bring near to himself. Do this. Take census for yourselves, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them, and lay the incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. So he kind of turned the table back on them. Now, verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10, Moses makes a graceful appeal. Now, that's the way I see it. Moses makes a final grace appeal to Korah and those who followed him. He states it in such a way for them to search themselves, see what they're doing, stop it before it goes any further. Because these people have seen what God will do if you offer a false sacrifice or the strange incense to him, meaning idolatrous incense out of the authority. This is something that only a priest can do, and they're going to do it. The arrogance of they think they're so right, they're not afraid to come before God. They think God's going to choose them. They're so out of it that they're so arrogant. They just know how right they are, and they're going to go before God. Moses knows better, and he says, look, don't do this. Just see what you're doing and stop it before it goes any further. Because he knows God's going to wipe them out. He's seen it. They've seen it. However, this challenge is rarely taken by rebellious followers of Korah throughout all history, throughout all church history, not only Old Testament history, but all church history that Jude is talking about by bringing them up for church history. Very few people will listen. Rebellious people think they're right. They think they're so right. And they've used all their sound arguments. So let's look. Verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah. So he's now talking to Korah, and in a few minutes he'll talk to the other men. But right now, it's the Levites, Korah. Hear now, you sons of Levi. So he's picked out these people that are the descendants of Levi, these prominent people. And note their status. These are Levites, highly respected, great heritage, priestly family. Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel, now this is beautiful, the authority over the nation, look how he addresses the Lord, the God of Israel, the nation, the authority over the nation, just as we would say Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the God of Israel. So the God of Israel points in the Old Testament the priesthood, and he points the pastor, teacher, and the church. But there will be those who rebel against them. Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel, the full authority, the final authority over us, has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? What a wonderful benevolence God has bestowed upon them. Do you see that, what he's saying? God has bestowed something really wonderful on you. But you're not happy with that. In fact, listen now, so you'll learn about the rebellion. In fact, they're going to use their position to form their rebellion, to lead their rebellion. So God has given them all these wonderful things. The God of Israel has separated you, meaning set you apart for this special purpose. The word separate, I'm not getting too much into the Hebrew here, but the Hebrew word separate, it means to set aside for this specific purpose. That's what God does. It's kind of like the concept of consecration, election, these kinds of things. He separated you. He set you aside for this function. It's a special deal that God has given you. From all the rest of the congregation. And he brought yourself near to him to do the service of the tabernacle. To be a leader and to minister to the people. Look what you've done with it. You've taken what he gave you and you turn it against him. You now lead, instead of ministering to them, you lead them into revolt. Against God's established authority. This is Korah's rebellion. This is Korah's rebellion all through history. That's why Jude mentions Korah in the book of Jude. Now, verse 10. And that he has brought you near, Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also? This note again, he started off with sons of Levi. Verse 10. Brought you near to God, Korah, you and your brothers, your sons of Levi, all these types of things. Are you not content with the wonderful separation of the wonderful benevolence that God has given you to serve the congregation of Israel? To do these wonderful things? Is that not enough? That now you want to be priest also? And that's something you can't aspire to be in the Old Testament because that's divinely appointed. It's through the family of Aaron. So, the God of Israel has distinguished you in service of the tabernacle. What more do you want? Dash, you want the priesthood? You want to take us out, Aaron, and I, and you want to be that position? Is that what you're trying to work at here? And what is interesting is, if you were to ask them, they would probably say something to the effect of, no, not really. We just don't want that position lording over us. And we kind of want to have it all spread out equally and this type of thing. They would word it very, they would word it where it would sound like sound reasoning argument. Core people is driven by the basic instinct desire to be recognized for who and what he is. He is of the tribe of Levi. He is a high position already. But it's kind of like saying, if I can change to something we'd understand, it's like, do you ever get enough money? This person makes money, but he wants more money. Well, makes money, but wants more money. Wants more money to even the point that he'll be ruthless to get more money. And that's what the basic instinct does. Korah says, okay, I am this high person, but I'm not being recognized enough. I'm not getting enough out of this. Moses and Aaron are getting more than I am. And so, in their mind, the basic instinct, well, what is the basic instinct? Basic instinct is performance and, what's the second part? Performance and what? Be recognized. Be recognized, be rewarded for your performance. Or punished if you're not performed is the second half of all of that. So, Korah desires to be recognized more. And what Korah really wanted was a popular election, a vote by the people. Because the people had voted him into a very high position and voted these other leaders into the high position. God has given him this high position. Religious people always like a popular vote. But Moses is going to turn the turnbuckle on him. He's not going to turn it into a popular vote. He's going to leave it up to God. See, God hasn't spoken yet. So what he's going to do, he's going to turn this over to God. And that should cause them to back up, but it didn't. But religious people always seek a popular vote as if the election of a man is tantamount to the election of God. People, that seldom is the truth. Seldom is the truth. Man, what did they want? They wanted, who did they want? They wanted Saul. God had somebody else in mind. And even after Saul, David wasn't the first one they wanted. Man always has something else in mind. And seldom is the election by people what God has in mind. Korah desires an election to remove Moses and Aaron, and he assumes popular leadership of the people. That's what he thinks. He's got this all worked out. By popular vote, we'll remove Aaron, we'll remove Moses. By popular vote, I will take over. This is what he has in mind. Now, God had placed Moses and Aaron in a position. And God has placed Korah in a service of the tabernacle. That's a function within the congregation. If we directed that toward today, it would be someone like a deacon. It would be someone like an assistant pastor. It would be someone like choir director, some function in the church. But that wasn't enough. It does not satisfy Korah. It does not satisfy Korah's view of himself and what he deserves. And he starts seeing things that the other people are doing wrong. And it's very interesting to listen a couple of times in other churches, not mine, but in other churches. I was on the side of listening to the people build their scenario against the pastor. And it's just intriguing to listen to as I look back over history, my short history, listen to people, the way they start building their attacks on to remove the leadership and take over what they want to do. Now, what's interesting here is that Moses turns the table. He's not going to go to a popular vote. He's going to go to God. So this should have woken them up, but it's not going to. But he's going to go to God himself for action. Korah would have won the popular vote. I don't think there's any doubt about that. I think if there had been a popular vote, Korah would have won it. Going by the end of the verse that we started off with in 41, where all the people were still upset at Moses and Aaron after God took Korah out. Korah would have won a popular vote and removed Moses and Aaron. But Moses isn't going to let it be a popular vote. He's going to leave it up to God. If you remember in our study in Galatians, chapter 2, I think it was, maybe in chapter 1, but you recall, this chapter 2, Paul met with the others, the disciple, not others because he wasn't one, but met with the disciples in private. And he said, I met with you in private because I wanted to hear your gospel. Because if your gospel wasn't the truth, then I wanted to move on. I didn't want it to be Paul's gospel versus the Peter and John and Matthew's gospel, because everybody's going to vote with Peter, Matthew. Well, who's Paul? Paul says it's by grace through faith. You guys are saying it's by repentance, or you guys are saying it's through something else, through something of the law, and it comes up before the people. They're going to go with you. Well, hey, they walked with the Lord. You didn't walk with the Lord. So Paul did a very important thing. He met with them in private. He wanted to hear what their gospel was, and if it wasn't, he was just going to quietly move on his way. And if it was, then he would join with them. And some would say that was arrogant. No, arrogance would have been if he had made it a big issue. He just went to them, private. Let's find out what you guys are saying. I'll find out what I'm saying. See if our gospels are the same gospel. If they're not, then let's separate. I'll go on my way. I'm not going to let this become a popular vote. Well, that's what Korah and his rebellion, that's what most of the rebellious people through history were. They want a popular vote because they can win a popular vote. False teachers always seek to exalt themselves before the assembly, to assume leadership and praise that they think they deserve. This is the rebellion of Korah. Okay, verse 11. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? You rebel against Jehovah, but why do you rebel against Aaron? Now, they have a response for that. Aaron has sinned. He led them into the idolatrous worship of the cow. He led them into making the golden calf. He can't control his sons. His sons offered strange incense, the strange fire, the idolatrous fire. So he said, why are you against Aaron? But the main point that Moses is making is this, so you can see it. Why are you against Aaron? He did not appoint himself. Aaron did not appoint himself at this position. You didn't vote for Aaron. But Aaron didn't appoint himself either. The point remains that God appointed Aaron. Aaron did not appoint himself. Nor did they vote for him as a priest. Aaron is not priest by popular vote. God himself appointed Aaron as high priest. Aaron is priest by divine appointment. And you better recognize that. You did not appoint him. Why are you against him? You rebel against God. Why are you rebelling against Aaron? You didn't vote him in, and he didn't appoint himself. God did. It's a very important point here that he's making. Now, in verse 8, Moses addressed Korah, the tribe of Levi, the Levites that followed him. But now he takes up the others who have joined Korah's rebellion, who are not Levites. And he has to do that because the Levites are set aside for the tabernacle service. They're set aside for some high stuff. And so he talked to them. Now Moses goes to the next group. Be like talking about different levels in a local assembly. Maybe one would be the board of deacons, and the other maybe Ladies Missionary Society or something. I don't know, but just some other organization or group of people. So he's going to go to others now who are not Levites. So look at verse 12 now. Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, now he summons means he asked them to come up and meet him. But they said, we will not come. Outright rejection of his authority. They have no respect for him now. The rebellion is in motion. They're not going to respect him. This is a terrible, difficult place to be. You're in a position of authority and no one respects it. Not much you can do. Can't send the Gestapo and make them come. And this just shows their colors more than it does anything about Aaron and Moses. It shows their position. Moses hasn't been removed yet. Aaron hasn't been removed yet, and they show disdain for him. They refuse to obey his instructions in keeping with their repudiation of his leadership. They've already rejected his leadership, and even though he is still in office, still the leader, he and Aaron, they're not going to pay any attention. They're not going to respect it. Doesn't matter whether you respect it or not. If someone's in that position, you respect it. Now, let's look at some of the things. It's on a spiritual ground. In their thinking, Moses has, in their thinking, Moses is just, he's not there. But Moses has not been removed yet. But they're right out rebelling against him. They claim to be doing this open rebellion, and they claim to be doing it for God. God is, remember, God is on our side and not respecting you at all. And not respecting your authority, not respecting your position, and God's on our side. And if you've ever seen this done, it's just overwhelming to watch this kind of thing happen. I really feel sorry for Moses at this time. There's not much you can do. But they claim, so it is going to be on spiritual grounds that he does this. They claim to be doing this open rebellion for God, and this is the follows all the way through church history, all the way through ancient history and church history, in dealing with the false teachers who follow the rebellion of Korah. They claim that it is poor leadership, the lying of Moses, as the foundation of their rebellion. Let's take a look at it. The quality of his leadership is the basis for his removal. Is it, verse 13, is it not enough that you brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would have also be Lord over us? Now, just for fun, before I even get to it, just blatantly, was Egypt a land flowing with milk and honey for them? No. We'll come back to that, but I mean, you go, whoa, wait a minute. But what I want you to see is how, remember, they make it sound so good. This is why false teachers are difficult to spot, because they make it sound so good. All right, let's go back and take a look at a few things. It's extremely important in the rebellion of false teachers. Note how they present the days spent in slavery in Egypt. Land flowing with milk and honey. Well, you know what? There may have been some milk and honey flowing, but it didn't flow to the Israelites. It didn't flow to them. If we examine the facts, we're not going to. It's not my purpose, and most of you already know it. We won't turn to the passages. But they were fed very little, and they had to work to the point of exhaustion. And where, when they wanted to go out and offer praise to God, Pharaoh said, you've got to do more and more work because you're lazy. So here in their rebellion, they try to paint a picture that Moses took them out of a great place to die in the wilderness. I mean, this is how they're going to make this sound. And somebody's going to sit there and go, yeah, why should we go this way? Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land, flowing with milk and honey? And that's how they remember Egypt. But that was not the way it was. It was work, slavery, poor food, and more works, harsh conditions. But they wanted, in their speech, in their sound reasoning arguments, a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you note how they worded it, Egypt probably was a land flowing with milk and honey. But they didn't get any. But if you're just listening to that, you go, yeah, it was a land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, and that's where we were. Then it says, and Moses has not led them into a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, he has led them to a wilderness. Okay, what's going on here? People, this is the heart of this study. So I hope you'll follow through these points now and see what we have with false teachers. This is a vivid picture of the rebellion of false teachers in the spiritual warfare. Their speech. It's going to be very important. Point one. Israel in slavery in Egypt is a picture of the human race born into the slavery of the flesh. Born into the slavery of sin. Born into the slavery of the law. born into the slavery of basic instincts of the flesh, performance, the performance trap, do and do, do and do. Point two. Grace liberated them. Grace of God set them free. That's what the cross does. That's what the gospel, the truth of the gospel, sets us free from the enslavement to the law, enslavement to the basic instinct of the flesh nature to perform. Got to perform, to work, and to do. Set them free, sets us free from sin. All these things. Point three. False teachers come in and try to lead a rebellion against grace and lead people back into the slavery of works. People, this is so important. I hope you see it. This is a beautiful picture. This is for believers only. This is not for unbelievers. This is for those who've crossed the Red Sea, saved. You've been delivered out of the slavery. And then in comes the false teachers who try to lead a rebellion against this freedom and take the people back into the slavery of works, back into the slavery of the law of doing and performing, back to the slavery of the basic instincts and Satan's lie. This is what false teachers do. You and I have been set free by the gospel, by the truth of the gospel. And therefore we live by the truth of the gospel, grace through faith, just by faith. False teacher comes in and says, tries to lead us back into slavery. Point four. And they use sound reasoning arguments. They use sound reasoning arguments to lead the people back into the slavery of works, back into the slavery of performing for God. Words like holy, words like God is on our side, words like now don't you want to do this for God? After God has saved you and God has done this, don't you want to work for Him? Don't you want to please Him? Don't you want to keep all of His commandments? Don't you want to do this and do that? Don't you want to be morally righteous? Don't you want to learn a lot of Bible doctrine? Don't you want to have a charismatic experience? Don't you want to serve Him? They use all these things that are from the Bible to take you back from the freedom of grace back into slavery. Point five. This is beautiful. Hope I can present it to you with clarity. They view living in the freedom of grace as living in the wilderness. I have been accused of this. Not in that word, but I'll explain it. They view, what they do is they view living now in freedom as living in the wilderness. He has led them out there to die in the wilderness. This is exactly how many view, how the false teachers view, living by simple faith in the Holy Spirit. It is unstructured. There are no rules. It's like living in a wilderness and people, you just wonder, you don't know what to do. You don't have anything. People accuse me of, oh, well, you don't have this. You don't lead by the rules and by doctrine and by commands and by this and by that. And you can't just turn people loose like that. Slavery is better. The law is better. The law gives structure. The law lets you know your do's and your don'ts. You can't just be out there roaming around in grace and in love and roam around. Nobody knows what to do. You've got to have some structure here. And that's exactly what we have going on here. You've led us out into this wilderness. It is living in the wilderness, and they prefer the slavery of living under the law. Living in slavery in Egypt, under law. You're told what to do. You're told how to do it. And people like that in the Christian life. They want people to tell, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. This is how much you give. This is where you do. This, da, da, da. And all this kind of stuff. Oh, this is good. This gives my life this good structure. To live under the grace of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit, nobody has authority over you like that. Nobody controls your life like that. The Holy Spirit controls your life. God the Holy Spirit, who is inside of you, He leads you. Certainly you have the local assembly. Certainly you have the authority of the pastor, teacher, all these types of things. But they don't have authority over your life. You're living, as it were, in the wilderness. It's living in that freedom. This is why it's very difficult. Freedom is, we've seen this politically throughout history. Freedom is not for everyone. A lot of nations, people cannot live in freedom. They wouldn't know what to do if you gave them, and this is what's happened in Russia. All of a sudden they have freedom and they don't know what to do with it. What to do with it? We're trying to take what's been going on in Iraq, not just for the time of Saddam Hussein, but for hundreds of years. And everybody's talking about these people living under democracy. They don't know how to do that. It's very difficult. And in Russia, they don't want to do that. You got to take care of yourself. And in America, a lot of Americans really couldn't live under true freedom. You got to take care of your own self from the birth to the death. No, we want the government to take care of this. We want the government to take care of my education, my hospitalization, my this, my that, and on and on and on. Freedom's not for everyone, people. A lot of people can't handle freedom. They get fear. They get nervous. They get worried. All of freedom's for that special kind of breed. That's what Christ calls us in John, a rare breed. And John, remember, he's talking to the woman at the wedding. He says, God is looking for a rare breed, that breed who will live by faith. Worship in the Spirit. Serve in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. It takes a rare breed. Most Christians are just like most people politically. They want to be told what to do. They want to be told when to do it, what not to do, have all the rules laid out so when they go to bed at night, I have obeyed God. I have not broken any of the rules. But just to have to live by freedom, that's like living in a wilderness. What do I do? Where do I go? And that's what they've done here. Living in the freedom of grace, living by walking by faith in the Spirit, living in His love. People, it's uncertain. It's like wondering about. When I say it's uncertain, please understand that I mean it's uncertain as compared to living by the law. It's not uncertain in the realm of, I'm going to trust the Spirit, and I do trust Him. I trust Him to lead me today. I trust Him to guide. I trust Him to do this, and I do that. I believe He will. But people can't handle that. It's just like a lot of people cannot handle. We do not live in it. I don't know if we ever really did, but theoretically, laissez-faire capitalism. Laissez-faire capitalism, you don't control the economy. You don't do that. The economy, what Adam Smith calls it, the invisible hand, that invisible hand will take care of everything and people get freaked out. No, we've got to know how many bathtubs to make, so we want to take a census. We've got to know how many of this and how many of that. We've got to do this, we've got to do that. We've got to have a little bit of controlled economy, and we start off and get more and more and more and more and more control because people feel more comfortable with that. Laissez-faire capitalism is a dangerous thing to live under. It's dynamic. It's the best word. Not dangerous. Dynamic. It's dynamic. But people are, you got to have that, and just speaking human here, not spiritually. You just got to have that courage. You just, boy, I don't want anybody telling me. Let's just do it, and it'll work. For a while we may have too many shoes on the market. But it'll take care of itself, and the cobbler will get it down. And pretty soon he'll realize, you know what? I need to now start making some belts. I need to now start making some other things. And it'll start working. But people don't like that. Well, people, let me tell you something. Spiritually, many Christians who claim that they would like laissez-faire capitalism, conservatives, ultra-conservatives in the Christian movement, Bible church movement and all, they hate it in the spiritual realm. They want a controlled spiritual life. Because it is like living in a wilderness. We have nobody telling you except God the Holy Spirit and you trusting Him. Point six. This is tragedy. And the people follow. People follow those who lead a rebellion against the freedom, against living by grace through faith, called in here the wilderness, if we can take perspective here. People follow it. This is why Jude writes concerning the false teachers and are taking a stand. Remember, the two reasons Jude wrote. One, take your stand on faith. Two, to alarm and alert of the false teachers. That's why he wrote the book. People will follow. Because inside, we all want. We all gravitate to whichever of those four circles we studied. Which one leads to you? Moral righteousness, learning Bible doctrine, charismatic experience, or serving Him. We're drawn to it. Tells us what to do. It kind of controls everything. And we go, boy, I was morally good today. Or, I learned some Bible doctrine today. Or, I had an experience today. Or, I served today. And I just know. But to walk by that grace through faith. And just trust the Spirit to lead us. So the believers in the slavery of sin and religion, trying to be saved by performance and by work, believers who are saved, trying to live it into the law. And here comes a false teacher saying, no, we want to go back to where you were. You want to go back to the enslavement. You want to go back to do and do. You've got to do something for God. So Jude writes to warn us of the false teachers who make living by grace through faith, living in an unconfined freedom of love, sound bad. They make living in slavery appealing. And I've had this and heard this since 1993, often, where false teachers try to make living by grace through faith. Unconfined. You don't know what to do. And living in the freedom of God's love. Sound bad. And made going back to structure and doing, they made it sound good. This is why we have to be on alert. Be on guard. Stand for faith. Guard against the false teachers. Now, note, as we close out this section, note how they describe the place where God has brought them. In the wilderness. This is what life of faith seems like to the religious people. To religious people who are used to being told every day and what you have to do. You've got to confess your sins. You've got to repent. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. To be told to live by faith is like being thrown in the wilderness. I don't understand all of that. They prefer to work and do something for God. Walking by faith, living by faith, it sounds like it's a wilderness out there. It's no structure. There's no law, no rules. There you are, out there, in Satan's kingdom of darkness, and you have no rules to guide you. All that you have, people, is the light of God inside you, guiding you, taking you to the Scriptures, guiding you through the wilderness. They prefer the slavery of the performance of the law, doing basic instinct fulfillments. Living by faith is hazardous, full of discomforts. Living by the law is comfortable. Now, look at verse 12. Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan, Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and said to them, we will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord over us? Once again, they're holy. God is with them in their midst. They do not need Moses being the Lord over them. Verse 14. Indeed, you have not brought us. Now the failure. You're not so hot. Look where you brought us. We were doing quite well under our structure. We were doing quite well under our confessions and our repentances and our learning this or our moral righteousness or our charismatic experience or our service. We were doing quite well in what we were doing. And look what you've done. You brought us into not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. You haven't brought us to something better. Nor have you given an inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Okay, look at the phrase, would you put out the eyes of these men? Let me just tell you what this phrase means. It's an idiom and it means to deceive. would you try to deceive us? Now, the problem here is, and this is tricky, Moses is not the one doing the deceiving. It's really difficult when the ones doing the deceiving call the others the ones doing the deceiving. And boy, you get really confused. You got to stand back and be able to think in this. One of the worst conditions to be in life is to claim that you cannot be deceived. Arrogance comes before deception. Would you deceive? We can't be deceived. You're not going to deceive us. You're not going to deceive us and take us away from structure. You're not going to deceive us and take us away from our works and our doing. You're not going to deceive us and take us into nothing but grace and faith. Boy, we're not going to let you do that. Well, who's the one doing deceiving? Deceiving, they are. More Christians are conceived away from the truth by false teachers. Again, this is why Jude is writing this. So they accuse Moses of deceiving them, but in truth, they're the ones doing the deceiving. They're the ones leading the people away. Okay, now verse 15 and following, and I thought we'd get further tonight, but this is a good place to break because here it takes up the momentum for when they do bring their incense. Verse 15, Moses is going to respond. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord. Notice we still haven't come to the Lord yet. We're going to go through some nearly 20 verses and the Lord still hasn't spoken. So we're all waiting around to find out what the Lord's going to do. If it's a popular vote, we all want to know what the people vote. Well, we're going to have to wait around and see what God's going to do. Because the next person that's going to speak now is going to be Moses. And he's going to speak to the Lord. And they've got him out of kilter. Because he's angry. And he's going to go to the Lord in anger. So they've got him all out of kilter. But the main thing tonight that's so powerful is to see how people view living by grace through faith. That's in the wilderness. Meaning it's not the structure. You don't have the law. You don't have the do's and the don'ts. We don't comprehend that. The false teachers say, well, then let's go back. Let's go back to the do and do. Let's go back to the works. We feel very comfortable there. And most people follow that. Because that's what they want. Let's close in a word of prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, you've given us the trail of the rebellion of Korah. Open up our eyes to some of these things. We pray, Father, you take these things now and have your Spirit cause them to become very real inside of us. Because it is something. It does take a rare breed to live by just faith. Just trust you. We don't have a temple. We don't have rituals. We don't have rules. We don't have a special Sabbath. We don't have any of those kind of things. We don't have law, do's and don'ts. What we have is your Spirit to lead us in the freedom. And while to some people it looks like a wilderness, we walk by faith in your Spirit. It's a beautiful place of freedom. We're free to allow you to transform us into the very likeness of your Son. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.